Well, let me be honest with you real quick. This is not a typical message I would preach. We're talking about a lot in a little amount of time. So I just want to pause and pray again. Probably not for your benefit, more for mine. But just ask for the Lord's help. Father, as I just said, Lord, I need your help. Father, I pray that I'm a vessel of what you'd have for everyone here. Lord, that you'd help me communicate this message clearly. One that is near and dear to me. Father, we pray for your help. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, it was 5 years ago. I remember sitting at my desk in my once was my youth pastor office. And Pastor Ryan had just come in and he had just asked me to do something that I was more than happy to do. But while I was sitting there, I just felt exhausted. I was tired. I just felt empty. I felt like I was stuck in a desert, just dry and couldn't get any water. I don't know why. I didn't know why. When we had ministry going on, we had just come back from a camp that we had so many kids going to. We had a school bus we had to take over. We had a youth group that was going on where the numbers were really good and kids were growing in their relationship. Kids were coming to Jesus. I was teaching at the Edge Middle School, which is another monster all in of itself, all middle school is. I was teaching in Sunday school. I was serving on the soundboard from time to time. I was doing a lot of stuff for God, and I was happy to do it, but I still felt dry. I couldn't understand what was going on. We're going to talk about that a little more today, and we'll circle back around to that in just a little bit. But I'm curious if you've ever felt like that. You ever been doing what you're supposed to do but still feel dry? Still feel like something's missing? We're going to talk about that some more. Over the next couple of weeks as we go into Easter, Pastor Ron and I will be preaching on some important teachings of Jesus to help prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday. So you'll hear some more about Christ and some of his teachings. The one we're going to focus on today is a very, very popular one. It's in Matthew 7 at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's so popular that they made a kid's song out of it. I brought it up. I'm not even sure I remember how it goes. The wise man built his house upon the... Some of you even know the hand signals. Someone finished it for me. And how's it... The rain came tumbling down. Thank you. Thank you. I need to apparently sing that song more often. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit. This is a popular verse. Let me read it for us. It's in chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, and we'll talk about it afterwards. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who's built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. You can already tell why this is such a popular set of scripture. It's such a neat one. In this, you see this story. It's a parable. You see the story of two men. And from the outside, they look similar. They've got this house that they've built. They're both builders. They both experience this storm, but there's a different outcome from the two. And it's interesting that Jesus would teach this. If you've been to Israel, the way they would teach or the way they would build their houses is they would dig down, because often the top layer of sand was this sand like you'd find on the beach. It's this drifting sand that if you built a house on it, it would not be sturdy. So what they would do is they would dig down sometimes 18 inches or so until they got to what's called like a bedrock or a limestone. And that's the rock he's talking about. Build it on that, because that's sturdy. And we all know a foundation's important, right? How many of you have bought a house? And you went and you looked, and what was the first things you looked at? How's the foundation? Right? Is there any cracks in it? Has it shifted and you see some evidence of that? Because if the foundation's got a problem, it's going to fall down. Well, in this story, the two men experienced the same sort of storm. And one of them, the house is still standing, and one of them it isn't. The wise man built his house on the rock. And when the storms rose, the pressures of life, his house was still standing. But the foolish man built it on the sand. Some would argue he's a lazy man as well. They would often build their house and go, I'm just going to dig down a couple inches. That should be fine. And I love the application there. We got to dig down. We've got to dig into God's word. We've got to dig into relationship with him. And that's where we build our foundation. It's such a neat story. So, you ask the question, what's the rock that you build it on? Like, what is the rock? What foundation, where are we supposed to put our foundation? And I'm glad you asked. At the start of this verse, it says this one statement. Therefore, what's the rule? Someone said it. What's the therefore? It's a Bible reading rule. Whenever you hear that, it tells you that it's attaching itself to whatever was just stated. So it continues. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's saying that because of what he just said, take this and apply it. And you'll be like the one who built his foundation on the rock. So to fully understand this parable Jesus teaches, we're going to take a second and go all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to do what's called, we're going to take a look at it like a bird's eye view. There's going to be a lot of information, hence why I said, Lord, please help me. But we're going to go all the way back to Matthew 5, verse 3. We're going to take a look, kind of an overview, back through the Sermon on the Mount, see if we can't understand this from a bigger perspective. Now, as we go through, you'll probably do what I want to do. Each one of these little sections we look at, it could be a sermon series all in and of itself, but we're gonna chew on a bunch of meat today. This starts. Let me just give you a little perspective. The Sermon on the Mount for today, we're breaking it up into three parts: the first, second, and third part. You'll see in Jesus' teaching, I'll show you, in Jesus' teaching, he focuses on one main thing and then reinforces it with a bunch of different teachings. I'll show you as we go. So we start with what's called the Beatitudes. These are also very, very, very popular, very famous, and for good reason. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted in my name. He continues by listing these characteristics of someone that you and I would not pick. When you and I pick someone, we want someone who's strong, not meek. We want someone who doesn't show mercy, who can perform no matter what. This is where we get the idea that God's kingdom is called the upside down kingdom. He values things that you and I don't value. He lifts up characters of a person that you and I wouldn't necessarily lift up. And so he's teaching what's called what we see is like this heart portrayal of a member of the kingdom of heaven. This is what your heart should look like. But he continues in this same vein. He says, you're to be the salt of the earth. Salt loses its saltiness. Go be salt. Then he says, you're also going to be light. A house isn't hidden on a hill. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. be salt and be light. And then he continues and he goes after, in my mind, this is very bold of him. It's Jesus, of course, he's being bold. He goes after the teachers of the law. And he makes this very interesting statement at the end of this next section where he says, unless your righteousness is greater than these, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a very interesting and almost a paradoxical statement. First off, the people, the regular Israelites, the Jews, would have longed to be like the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the like religious of the religious. They were the top notch. They knew how to play the game really, really well. So they would long to be as even close to as righteous as them. But Jesus says, your righteousness is going to be higher than theirs. But this is also an interesting statement because I thought, I know I've read somewhere in here, not one is righteous, no one. So what's he talking about? This first part is portraying a heart, the heart of someone who's in the kingdom of God. And he says that through the Beatitudes, through salt and light, through one who has to be righteous, although you can't attain righteousness. Then he transitions to the second part on the Sermon on the Mount. He goes through this. He says it six times. You have heard this. You have heard this. He says it six times. You've heard this a long ago. Do not murder. You've heard this about long ago about do not commit adultery. You've heard this about keeping your oaths. You've heard this. And what he does each time is says, okay, you learned this in the Old Testament back in Deuteronomy, but I'm telling you this. You've heard this about adultery, but I'm telling you this about adultery, and he raises the bar. He takes what they're already struggling with. In the Old Testament, they were taught 613 some laws. They were already struggling in their own power to be right in all 613 laws, and he takes and he ups the ante. I don't know about you, but I start to wonder, what is going on here? Here's this picture of what a kingdom member looks like. It looks nearly impossible because he says you have to have righteousness more than these. And then he says, this teaching that you're aware of, well, I'm going to make it even more difficult. I'm raising the bar. Well, he continues in this same sort of light at the beginning of 6. He starts talking about the hypocrites. He says, don't give to the needy your acts of righteousness in this way. This is how the hypocrites give. Don't pray this way. That's how the hypocrites pray. Pray like this. Don't fast. Don't look somber and sick when you fast. That's how the hypocrites pray. Fast in private. Let no one see if you're really, really hungry. And then he transitions again. He starts talking about do not worry. He starts talking about money and anxieties, the stressors of life. He starts talking about these two things in light of this is something you and I deal with all the time. Kind of an over-encompassing, don't worry like the sparrow of the air. It doesn't worry about where it's going to get its next meal, and he takes care of him like the lilies of the field. Look at how beautifully they're dressed, and God cares about you far more than they do. And he ends this little section with, but seek first the kingdom of God. So part one, he's talking about this member of the kingdom. He transitions, and in part two, he ups the ante on everything. You've heard this, I'm telling you this. The hypocrites do this that you're struggling with, I'm telling you to do it this way. Then he transitions into the third part. In the start of chapter 7, Jesus starts making it a little personal. First part, This is what a kingdom member looks like. Second part, he ups the ante on what it's supposed to look like when you follow God. And then the third part, he starts making it personal. He says, you need to first be concerned with where your heart is. Right? Don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log in your own. Where's your heart in this matter? And then he talks about asking, seeking and knocking, asking, looking and knocking. God's your father. Go to him. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your son, how's the heavenly father going to take care of you? And then he doesn't transition again. He goes to the next one. He talks about these two roads, wide road to destruction, narrow road to the path of life. And then he talks about these two trees. One's going to bear good fruit. One not so much. And then he gets to this next line, which in my opinion is the scariest part of all scripture. I'm going to share it with you. We're going to camp here for just a little bit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's not the Jesus we often like to talk about. Let's look at the people that he's talking to. Who is this? These are people that know God. They know who he is. And look at their acts. Let's just be honest. If I'm setting up a ministry and you come to me and we have every reason to believe, he doesn't say you who say you've done these things. He says you who say, I've prophesied in your name. I've performed miracles. I've casted out demons. If you come to me and say you've done all those things, you are an all-star, whatever ministry you want, you can run it. That's not what Jesus says. He says, away from me, I never knew you. These people are doing what's supposed to be done. They're doing what they think they're what's supposed to be done, but they're missing one key thing, and Jesus emphasizes it. They're walking the walk, they're talking the talk, but they're missing a relationship. Jesus emphasizes that. And you and I enter this story whenever we take and replace relationship with frantic religious activities. Lord, just give me the list. Tell me the list. I'll do it. You want me to serve in Sunday school? You want me to read in my Bible for 15 minutes in the morning? I'll come and I'll help here. I'll do this. Just give me the list. And Jesus is saying, no, just be with me. Be with me. Just give me the list, Lord. Be with me. Be abide in me. Be with me. This is an important part of this entire sermon, which is arguably... I'm not even going to say arguably, I'm just going to say it. It's the best sermon in the whole Bible. And this is a key part. Basically, it helps open up other aspects of the Bible that otherwise are a little confusing. This notion that it's more, our activities are driven out of relationship with Jesus, this is not the only time it's taught. This continues to be a theme all through Scripture. In fact, I'm going to share with you my favorite verse that talks about this in Ephesians 3. This is Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. This is the middle of one of the greatest prayers he writes, and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What is it that he wants them rooted in? He doesn't say be rooted in those activities. Be rooted in what you can do for God. He says be rooted in love. So that you can know how high and how wide and how deep and how long the love of God is. When we start looking through that lens, all of Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount take a different perspective. Let's go back and look at that. From the very beginning, we'll do it quick, I promise. From the very beginning, let's look at the Sermon on the Mount through that perspective. Jesus teaches this is what a follower looks like. The heart of one who is the kingdom of heaven. And when we read that list, we go, there's no way I can do that. You're right. But with Jesus, you can. This paradoxical statement of, you've got to be more righteous than them. The ones that know what they're doing, you've got to be more righteous than them. Although no one is righteous, no, not one. But with Jesus, who trades your sin for his righteousness, it's possible. And then this list of things that Jesus takes what you know and I know, and then he ups the ante to something that seems impossible to do. It is. In your strength. And then he goes through in chapter 7. And when we look at it through that perspective, things start to change. He says, don't judge. Worry about what's in your own eye. And then he talks about asking, seeking, and knocking, that personal relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship with God. You are son and daughter. Why would he not take care of you? And then he teaches the two roads. This wide road to destruction or this narrow road that leads to life. And we find later that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Though he is telling them there's two roads and you have to choose, you're on one of them, he's also saying, I am the one. And then he talks about these two trees. One's going to bear good fruit, and one's going to bear bad fruit, and the one with bad fruit's going to be torn out and thrown in the fire. Then we read in John 15 that he says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you, and you will bear good fruit. So he is simultaneously talking about false prophets who come with a message that's not true. He's also saying, I'm the one who's going to help you bear good fruit. You can't attain it on your own. And then he teaches this teaching on solid foundation. It's about relationship. He's talking about this relationship. Out of this relationship, that's where transformation comes. Out of this relationship, this entire sermon that he's spilling out for the disciples on, I showed a picture last Sunday on this top of this mount where they would have been very confused because it's new and they've never heard anything like this. Out of this relationship, it's possible. It's not possible in your strength. It's not possible in mine. But it is through Christ. I started by talking about that 5 years ago. I was sitting at my desk and I felt like I had been running through a desert. I'd been sitting in a desert and I was dry. I couldn't figure out why. All of my ministries were going well. I just want to explain and also point out these people who say, hey, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I perform miracles? Didn't I cast out demons? God's blessings is not, it doesn't hold on you walking correctly with God. He's a messy blesser. And even if you or I are walking in a wrong way with God, he's still going to bless people. While I was serving and I was doing youth group and doing Edge and teaching here and doing that, people were coming to Christ. There were kids that loved Jesus that were growing in their faith. But I had taken my relationship with Jesus and sacrificed it on the altar of religious activity. Can you relate to that? I just want to ask a simple question. We have communion today and we'll spend a minute coming together before the elements, but I want to ask you just a simple question. Where are you at in this? Where are you at in this story? What part of the story do you enter? What corrections do you need to make? Are you one who's on fire, abiding in Jesus? Maybe you need to pray for your spouse. Maybe you have a neighbor who needs prayer. Maybe you're like I was, and I'm doing the things, I'm doing the religious activities like I know I'm supposed to do. Because we're not inviting you to a club here. You can join a club, figure out what they value, how they dress, how they act, and you can fit into the club really well. We're inviting you into family. We're inviting you into relationship. So where are you at in this story? Let me pray for us and we'll transition to taking communion together. Father, this is a very simple, straightforward lesson, which is why I think it amazes me how we often get it wrong. Lord, I pray for your help. Father, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would help us see relationship with you is the only thing that matters. The actions, the discipline that comes out of it afterwards will only bear fruit when we are abiding in you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. In light of this conversation about religion,